The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 13, verses 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, my name is Warren Pearson. Before I begin, I just thought I'd share just a little bit about myself with you. I have to find it kind of helps me to relate to who I'm listening to. So me and my family moved to Airdrie 20 years ago this fall from Regina. Both my wife, Dawn, and I are from there. I have three children, 22 years old. My next guy just graduated this spring, heading to the U of C, and then a daughter who is just turned 15. And I don't know how it happened in my family that I had two sons who both couldn't care less about sports. But my daughter is actually a goalie in hockey and plays elite AAA hockey in Alberta. So she has been going nonstop the last 2 weeks at tryouts and conditioning camps and all of that. So that's a little bit just about my family. I've been for the past 18 years, I guess, on the pastoral staff at Airdrie Alliance Church. I resigned there about 2 years ago just to have a little bit of a personal sabbatical. So I've been doing some basic carpentry work to kind of put food on the table, and doing a pulpit supply different churches around here. So I have to say, this is the first today I have preached and been in worship services in Alliance congregations, Baptist, Pentecostal, Mennonite Brethren, Anglican, Lutheran, United, Apostolic, Vineyard. But this is the first time I've ever preached or been in a worship service in a congregational church. So this is awesome. I am so glad to be here. Well, I don't know how many of you here have ever played the game called Bigger and Better. It's not a board game like Parcheesi or Monopoly, but it is a lot of fun. And back in the day when I was a youth pastor and the dinosaurs used to roam the earth, this is a game that we played quite a lot with our youth because it was so much fun. And this is how it works. You divide the people into teams and groups of about 4, 5, 6 people, and then you send them out with some small object that's the same for each group. So it might be an eraser, or a pen, or a penny, or something like that. And the idea is that then the groups, they go in different directions, but they go house to house, and they ask the people there if they'd be willing to trade their pen or their eraser for something bigger and better. And so the people there might, you know, give them an egg for their eraser. And then they might go to the next house, and those people there might give them a comic book for the egg. And it goes on and on as they try to trade up and up. And after a certain time, they come back and you say, who was able to trade up for the biggest and the best item for the evening? And you get all kinds of interesting things. Sometimes group will show up with a bicycle or with this. But the ultimate prize, the best item I've ever seen a group come back with was, no kidding, was a black leather couch. They couldn't even carry it back. They had to phone me, can you come with your van and pick up? We got this couch. And they brought it back. We were playing, it was with the youth. That couch went into the church and it's still there. So a leather couch was the best and biggest item I ever saw any group come back with. But even that pales in comparison to what Kyle MacDonald did. Now, you may not recognize his name, but some of you will remember his story because he's the Canadian blogger a number of years ago who became famous because he was able to trade one single red paperclip on Craigslist, and he ended up coming up with a house. It started off, he traded a paperclip, and he got a pen, and then he got, for the pen, he got a doorknob, and then he got a camp stove for that, and then he got a generator, on and on. 14 trades later, he ended up with a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan. And it was all over the news on CTV and CBC, and even in the States on Fox and ABC, even the BBC is everywhere. So not a bad upgrade. A paperclip to a two-story farmhouse, even if it was in Kipling, Saskatchewan, right? Now, I make fun of it, but if you cut me open, I still bleed green after 20 years. Well, most of us here will probably never get the opportunity to trade up from a paperclip to a two-story farmhouse, but most of us have had an experience of finding a great deal on something. Something that was just unbelievable. It may have been an almost brand new set of golf clubs that you were able to pick up at a garage sale for like $25. Or it might have been a pair of shoes, a great sweater that you got on sale 80% off. Or maybe it was an out-of-print book that you've always wanted and you found at a little out-of-the-way used bookstore. Well, you all like a good deal. And guess what? Jesus knows that. And he has some really interesting things to say about great deals. And so I want, if you've got a Bible with you this morning, I just invite you to turn back to the passage that was recently read from Matthew chapter 13. And we just want to read it one more time before we jump in here. But Matthew 13. Verses 44 to 46 here, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." This passage here, these three short verses, it's not a complicated passage. It's not difficult to understand. Knowing Greek doesn't shed any further light on it. But it is profound. And so the first thing, as we kind of dive in here, that I want us to notice about this passage is this expression that Jesus uses, the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's that? When we hear the word kingdom, what do we usually think of? Well, we usually think of a king, maybe a queen, but someone who's, you know, from a previous century, who's the big cheese, who's in charge. And we probably imagine, well, maybe a crown and a castle or a palace in which they live. And then there's probably some type of a realm or an area, a country, that they're the king or they're the queen that they rule over. We think of something like the United Kingdom. You know, it's a specific island in the North Atlantic Ocean, just off the coast of Europe, where everybody talks funny and drives on the wrong side of the street, right? It's United Kingdom. They still have a queen. A monarch. But when the Bible uses the term kingdom of heaven, it's not referring to geography. It's not referring to a country or a realm somewhere on earth or even somewhere out in the galaxy. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's referring to the rule, to the reign of God. And it's not bound by geography. There are no borders to the kingdom of God. God's rule or God's reign is all around us, in people's lives, in churches, in ministries, in relationships. The kingdom of heaven is found wherever God is at work. And one of the key ways in which God is at work is bringing people into a life-changing experience of his love and grace through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And although the kingdom of heaven is much broader and much deeper than just conversion, it includes conversion. And so another way of looking at it is to think of this term, the kingdom of heaven, as being similar to saying a genuine relationship with Jesus. Now, one more quick note about this term, the kingdom of heaven. It's a term that only occurs in the Gospel of Matthew. Nowhere else. In all other the Gospels, Mark and Luke and John, and through the rest of the entire New Testament, they use a different term. They use the term kingdom of God. And so the question comes up, well, is there a difference between these two terms? And the answer is no. They mean the exact same thing. The reason why Matthew uses the term heaven instead of God is because he's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And in the Old Testament, the generic name for God in Hebrew is Elohim. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But later on, God revealed himself to Abraham and to his people by a different name, by his personal name, which was Yahweh. And this is translated in our English Bibles, if you look in the Old Testament, by the word Lord in all capital letters. So wherever you see that, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. And it's by far the most common name used for God in the Old Testament. But by the time of Jesus, devout Jews had become leery, apprehensive, even afraid to a degree of misusing God's name. And so they figured the best way to avoid that was just to not use his name. And so they stopped referring to God with the name Yahweh. It became too holy to even pronounce. And so they replaced it with another less common name for God, which was Adonai. And that gets translated in our Bibles by Lord with just a capital L. And it basically means sir. And so even when they would read in their scriptures and the word Yahweh was there, they would just not pronounce it and they would instead say Adonai. Now devout Jews would also use other expressions to refer to God. And we see them pop up in the New Testament when Jesus is interacting with them. Sometimes they would refer to him as the Blessed One. Or, as we've seen, they would just say heaven instead of actually using his name. So what Matthew's expression, kingdom of heaven here, it's different, but it means the same thing as the kingdom of God. And they could both be paraphrased this way. Having a genuine relationship with Jesus. So back to the parable that Jesus tells. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, or having a genuine relationship with Jesus is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, we don't know what this guy was doing walking through this field, the circumstances around how he discovered this treasure, and that's not the point. The important thing, the point of Jesus' parable here, is that this guy made a great discovery. Now, even though this is just a parable, it's not intended to be an actual historical event. It's a story to make a point. But this idea of discovering hidden treasure wasn't as far out as we might think at first. Because you see, in the ancient world, they had no modern equivalent to our banking system. So there was no, you know, government-insured banks. There were no safety deposit boxes. So it was very common for people who were going on a long journey or who feared invasion by a foreign army, very common for them to just to dig a hole in the ground and actually literally bury their treasure. And that was not a bad idea if you returned from your journey or if you survived the foreign invasion. This idea of burying your treasure, it pops up just a little bit later in Matthew's gospel. In chapter 25, you'll remember the story of the guy who called three servants before he went on his journey. He gave each servant a talent. And what did the third talent do? The third guy. He went and he buried the talent in the ground. That's what he was doing. He was trying to keep it safe. But one of the potential problems of doing this, I said, is that you might not come back from your journey. You might not survive the invasion. And if that was the case, your buried treasure was lost. And so, when Jesus tells this parable here, he's talking about something that people were somewhat familiar with. They may never have experienced themselves, but they no doubt had heard stories of others to whom this had happened. The twist in this parable is that this man didn't just discover a few bucks in the ground, but he hit the jackpot of all jackpots. His discovery was so valuable that he immediately went and liquidated all of his assets so that he could purchase that field which contained this treasure. He didn't just check how much money he had in his bank account or what the limit was on his line of credit or his credit cards or what the bank would be willing to lend him. This guy went all out. He wanted that treasure. He needed that treasure. He had to possess it. And he was willing to do whatever was necessary in order to secure and get that treasure. And Jesus tells another related parable, only this time it's not about someone who accidentally comes across some buried treasure. This time it's about this pearl merchant who is intentionally and purposely searching, looking for pearls. And in his search, he comes across the mother of all pearls. And upon his discovery, he too sells everything he has. Sells his boats, his fleets, his business, everything so that he can acquire this rare pearl of great price. Now let me ask you a question. What would you be willing to sell everything that you had in order to get? I mean everything. Furniture, appliances, iTunes library, clothes, RV, timeshare, vehicles, family heirlooms, property, house. What would it take? What would be so valuable, so precious that you'd be willing to sell everything you had in order to get it? What would need to be something incredible, wouldn't it? Something right out of this world. It would need to be better than any house or vacation or vehicle or stock or experience that we've ever had. And Jesus says that he has just the thing. The kingdom of heaven. A genuine relationship with him. He's telling us that being one of his followers is the most valuable and precious thing that we can ever hope to possess or experience. Something so incredible that if we were to give up everything else in order to obtain it or to retain it, we'd walk away thinking that we got a bargain. But is that how we think? Do we see the life of discipleship with Jesus as a bargain? A no-brainer. A treasure so valuable that we'd be the absolute dumbest person on the face of the earth if we didn't take him up on this offer. Or do we view following Jesus as something that's onerous or difficult, inconvenient? Friends, there's a cost to following Jesus, absolutely. Following Jesus can be difficult at times. It can be uncomfortable, even painful. No doubt about it. But Jesus is trying to help us understand here through these two parables that knowing him and following him and experiencing his love and grace and presence in our lives, is worth any cost. I mean, how does Jesus describe this man in the parable who discovered this treasure? Is he sad because he has to sell everything to gain this treasure? Is he downcast, gloomy, depressed, brokenhearted, reluctant? Does he feel backed into a corner? Does he feel that he has no better option? Does he feel ripped off, that he's being financially gouged or taken advantage of? No. The exact opposite. The man sells everything he has, buys the treasure, and walks away absolutely convinced that he's just got the greatest deal in the world. And friends, that's how the kingdom works. When we encounter Jesus, when we begin to see him for all that he is, when we begin to experience all that he offers, when we begin to grasp all that he has and is, we're completely overwhelmed. Because we know we don't deserve it. And we know that we could never earn it. And yet he comes to us in our brokenness and our pain and our sin, and he offers us the most incredible opportunity. Life in the kingdom, forgiveness, healing, hope, acceptance, purpose, grace, relationship, life. And what we get out of this deal so outweighs the cost that it's not even worth comparing. It would be like if the Calgary Flames gave up Johnny Gaudreau and Sean Monahan and Sam Bennett to get Connor McDavid. Would the Flames be giving up something valuable? You bet. But look what they'd get in return. Something that would be far more valuable. It'd be like trading down your old broken-down Chevy for a brand new Ferrari. Like exchanging your easy bake oven for a brand new KitchenAid stove with a convection oven and 6 gas burners. It's like swapping a little doodle that you did on a napkin at Tim Hortons for an original Rembrandt. It's not even close. And friends, this is the testimony of many Christians throughout the ages. Often those who we think have made the biggest sacrifices and suffered the most for their faith and for the kingdom count themselves as having come out way further ahead. Jim Elliot, who was martyred by tribesmen when he tried to bring the gospel to Ecuador, said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary to China last century, endured many hardships, including arrests, insults, slander, poverty. But he had discovered the pearl of great price. And near the end of his life, he was able to say this: "I never made a sacrifice." This is the same perspective, friends, that the Apostle Paul had. We read his words in Philippians chapter 3, when he writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Friends, it is worth it. Now, the world around us, the society around us, doesn't necessarily think so. The world thinks this is a terrible deal. The world thinks that Jesus is ripping us off, that we're coming out on the short end of the stick. And unless you've seen the treasure, unless you've experienced the treasure, it does sound like a bad deal. Unless you've experienced the pearl of great price, you'd probably think that it was a lame investment. Not everyone's willing to make that trade. A few chapters later in Matthew 19, we read about the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus on a spiritual search. But when he discovered what he would need to give up in order to follow Jesus, the Bible says that he went away sad. Not like this guy in the parable who went away with great joy, but he went away sad because he couldn't see that the cost of his original investment would one day be dwarfed beyond measure by his return. And friends, sometimes we forget or we lose sight of the value of this treasure that we possess. Some of us have grown up in Christian homes. You can't remember a time without Jesus. It is an incredible spiritual heritage to celebrate, but it can also be a danger if you're not careful, because you can begin to take Jesus and all that he is and all that he does for granted. We can get so accustomed to seeing and experiencing the treasure that you kind of forget how awesome it really is. And even for those of us who have not grown up in Christian homes but came to faith later in life, even we need to guard against this complacency. We need to forever and continuously be wowed by this treasure of just who Jesus is. And so today, let's remember what a treasure the gospel is. That the creator of the universe loves us and has adopted us as his sons and daughters. That through Jesus, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to advance God's kingdom in this world. And that we have the hope of the resurrection and eternity with Jesus in the face of death. Let's celebrate this great gift and let's surrender ourselves in a fresh way so that we're ready and willing to joyfully give all that we are for all that he is. Let's pray together before our closing song. Oh Lord, we stand in amazement of who you are and all that you've done. You are our treasure, Lord. You are our pearl of great price. And having a relationship with you, being called your son or your daughter, is the most incredible experience we could ever imagine. So, Lord, I pray today that you would stir our hearts in a fresh way. Lord, help us to see what a treasure you really are. Give us new eyes to understand and appreciate. May thankfulness and joy just well up in our hearts because of who you are and all you've done for us. Lord, may we never, ever take you or your gospel for granted. May we never become complacent, but may our hearts always just be filled with awe and wonder. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.